Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Please stand with me as I read. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Freedom. What is freedom? Take a moment and process that. What picture comes to your mind when you hear the word freedom? It's a popular topic at this time of year, sitting between Memorial Day and Independence Day, the time we celebrate freedom in our country. But what is freedom? Some may say it's being able to exercise their rights in any way that they would like. Some may say it might be the ability to do whatever, whenever they want, and define freedom that way. A 15-year-old might define freedom as finally being able to get their license. The college student might define freedom as the opportunity to finally be able to go out and get a job. An employee might define freedom as being able to be their own boss. A boss might define freedom as being able to be an employee for a couple days. A person close to retirement might be counting the days till freedom. What is freedom? Is it having no restrictions on your life whatsoever? Or is it simply a choice? Choice to choose, the chance to choose. We're going to look at freedom today, and we're going to look how Paul described freedom within the Christian walk. We're going to look at it through Galatians chapter 5. Turn your Bibles to that passage, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. I'm going to give a brief background on Galatians. This is a book that Paul wrote to a church in Galatia. Galatia is a Roman province. And Paul ministered to this church, but they were starting to be led astray by false teachers. They were starting to be led astray. The teachers were teaching them, were titled Judaizers, and they were teaching them that Gentile Christians had to become, had to not only accept Jesus by grace through faith, but also follow all the laws of the Jewish custom. And so they were putting all these extra laws on them, and Paul was writing to them saying, no, you don't have to do that. They were also questioning Paul's authority and therefore questioning the authority of Paul's message. And Paul's message is the gospel, which we know is to be true, and so he's defending the gospel and how he is able to preach the gospel. And he spends the first couple chapters listing his credentials, and then the next few chapters after that, defending the law and teaching about the law, what the purpose of the law was, what the law accomplished, and what the law was not able to accomplish. And we get to chapter 5, and he starts talking about the application of this a little bit more. And I want to start off by reading verse 1. It said, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." That phrase there, "has set us free," means to make free, figuratively to exempt, to deliver. Christ delivered us so that we can be free. The New English Bible phrases it this way: Christ set us free to be free men. Now it seems like he's making kind of an obvious statement here. He set us free so we can be free. He's kind of being redundant, making an obvious statement, but the question is, if it's so obvious, why don't we live as free men? There's people in the churches today who are saved by grace but are continually to make the decision to not live as free men. He says instead of being free, he says they're going back to the yoke of slavery. And he says, stand firm. Do not give up any ground. Christ has made you free completely. He has justified you completely. There is no condemnation, as we read in Romans. Don't give up any of that ground. Don't move back one way, not even an inch. Do not go back to the yoke of slavery. Yoke, what is a yoke? Okay, the yoke of slavery is defining a certain type of yoke, so there must be several different types of yokes out there. The first one is the actual yoke that you can get the idea of the picture that he's saying. A yoke is just a piece of wood that tied two animals together in order for them to work together. And then here he talks about the yoke of slavery. Are there other kinds of yokes? John MacArthur give some insight to this. It says, the Jews referred to the yoke of the law as a good thing, the essence of true religion. Paul argued that those who pursued it as a way of salvation, the law was a yoke of slavery. So to the Jews, even David wrote about in the Psalms, they enjoyed the law. They realized the law was something that was good, and it is good when you use it in its intended purpose. But the purpose of the law was never to set men free. The law was never intended to bring salvation to men. Paul would explain that the law was there to point us to Christ and to give us standards which to live by as boundaries, and we can operate with freedom within those boundaries. But as men, we have taken the law and we think that we can achieve the law, and if we obey the law, we can gain salvation through it. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Christ talking. And he's talking about coming to him in order to take upon another yoke. And so freedom is not having a yoke on you or not being enslaved to someone. It's freedom is having the choice to be able to choose who you want to serve. Before we are saved, we have no choice. We are slaves to sin. And within it, there is judgment that is coming. But when Christ saves us, we now have the choice. We have the choice to choose to follow Christ as opposed to sin. To choose to live in Christ and not try to work for our salvation. We're creatures of worship. It's the way we're hardwired. You're going to worship something. It's given. Are you choosing to worship the living Christ? Are you choosing to worship something else? He makes a statement here in this first verse. Do not go back. The problem is we do it all the time. We go back under the yoke of slavery. And we're going to look at three ways that we typically do that, as Paul explains them through here. Follow along with me as I read, starting in verse 2. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. But by faith we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So Paul starts off here and he says, mark my words. Notice the urgentness of his plea. Notice his tone of voice. He's saying, listen, I'm telling you the truth. He's still trying to prove to them that he has the truth and that the false teachers are teaching them lies. And he has a sense of urgency. You got to get this. He says, if you let yourselves be circumcised. Now let me jump back and talk about that for a second. The Judaizers that I mentioned before were teaching that once a Gentile became a believer, they needed to follow all the Jewish customs, which started with circumcision. And is it wrong to become circumcised? No. Paul was not against it. He had one of his followers become circumcised. The problem is when you follow the law, starting with circumcision, moving to festivals and the diet and all the different Jewish laws, if you do it in order to gain some sort of righteousness, to gain salvation, to add to your salvation anyway, that's where the problem comes in, because we cannot do that. What's a modern day example that the Judaizers were talking about? The spiritual disciplines. Why do you read your Bible in the morning? Why do you sing on Sunday mornings or throughout the week? Do you do it to worship a Savior who has saved you from a life of destruction? Or do you do it to in some sort of way gain a little bit more salvation? Or justify your little bit of salvation? Why do you do the spiritual disciplines? Are they an end or are they a means to an end? Why do you participate in ministries? Do you participate in ministries because you think you'll gain some extra favor with God because you're doing this extra work for Him? Or do you participate in ministries in order to pour out the love that Christ has poured out on you? Summer staff, I urge you, search yourselves with this. Why are you on staff this summer? Are you thinking through this summer, doing this great work of ministry, which you are doing a great work of ministry, that you'll gain some extra favor with the Lord? Or are you doing it to serve a God who has saved you graciously and powerfully? And all of us search our hearts on why we do the ministries we do. So when I talk about being enslaved to the law and to rituals and things that the Judaizers were talking about, remember these things. And the list can go on and on. There's some examples. So he says, if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ has no value to you. Think about the striking statement that is. He has zero value to you. He is worthless to you. Galatians 2:20 through 21 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen to verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Did you catch that? If righteousness could be gained through the law, then he died for nothing. All of the suffering, all of the mental, emotional, physical stress that he went through was for nothing. And in essence, when we are saved and then we try to justify, go back and justify ourselves by the law, we're rendering his death useless. It's amazing. A couple verses later in 3:2-3, he says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing in what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you trying to obtain your goal through human effort? Christ has positionally made us righteous before a God, before a holy God. And yes, we need to continue the sanctification process, but are you trying to work and through your own effort make your righteousness more? If we follow down this path and allow ourselves to become circumcised, as he said, Christ has no value to us, and we must obey the whole law. We must obey all of it. That was the purpose of the law, to show a standard, and you have to meet that standard in order to become right before a holy God. And the law showed that we couldn't meet that standard, so we need Jesus Christ to come and pay for that standard. That was the whole purpose of it. So you must meet the whole law. James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So if you want to start down that path, you got to realize what you're going after. You got to keep the whole law. That's an impossible task to do, I'll tell you that right now. If you are trying to be justified by the law, you are alienated from Christ, and you have fallen from grace. Galatians 3:10 through 11 states, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. And Paul tells us there in the explanation of the law that if you're trying to observe the law, you're living under a curse, and you have fallen from grace. So what are we doing? What do we need to be doing? Verse 5. By faith, through the Spirit, we eagerly await the righteousness in which we hope. We've already attained we have all the righteousness accredited to us already. We are waiting for the time where it can come into completion. We stand before our holy God, and He declares us righteous. It's going to be an amazing event. And this word hope here, I want to remind you, is not that I hope so, I hope it happens. It's hope, and it is I know it's going to happen, and that's why I rest my life upon it. That one day we will be able to stand before a holy God righteous, because we have already been accredited all the righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. So by faith, through the Spirit, we eagerly await. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision have value. Listen to this. The only thing that counts, the only thing that holds any weight, is faith expressing itself through love. I love that statement. Faith expressing itself through love. The ESV puts it this way, faith working through love. The act of loving one another is work. And is why we say, and is how we see faith in action. How well have you been showing your faith lately? How well have you been loving? And why don't we love? Why aren't we able to express this? And why is this a way to fight trying to justify ourselves through rituals and the law? Because if we're following the law and we're trying to justify ourselves through the law, our focus is so much on ourselves that we don't have time to look up and to see that people are hurting and that we have the opportunity to love them. Remember, it's a curse, and the law, taken out of context, is hard to fulfill all of it, so we need to work hard to do that. And therefore, don't have time for others. Good things, remember. These are good things. The law was a good thing. It still is a good thing. But if we use them in order to try to justify ourselves and add to our righteousness, they will take us away from the very thing we are trying to obtain. So we don't live in freedom by following the law and rituals. And we don't live in freedom when we allow legalism to control our lives. Look at verse 7. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? What kind of persecution does not come from the one who calls you? A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever they may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. He starts out by questioning them. You were running a good race. Who cut you off? This is not the gospel that I taught you. So who cut you off? It doesn't take much. Remember that stand firm? He comes back to that same idea and says just a little bit of yeast will work through the whole dough. If you've baked anything, you know that if you put too much yeast or not enough, it doesn't take a whole lot to really throw things off and mess everything up. Why did you give up even 1 inch? And he has confidence in the Lord that they will trust again, but he wants to correct them. And then he goes on to say, if I am still preaching circumcision, if this was the same law that I was teaching, why am I still being persecuted? And notice what he says next. Because if I was still teaching that, the offense of the cross would be abolished. He reiterates it again here. He says that if it's by circumcision that we add to our faith, that we add to our righteousness, the cross is no longer a stumbling block for those who are doing the persecution, and therefore the cross is no longer useful. And then he points out, he gives an ironic, extreme example of legalism and how futile it is. Verse 12, he says, as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. What is he talking about there? What he's saying is, if you're justified through the law and you can add to your righteousness by what you've done, and if you can look more righteous because of what you're able to do, there's always going to be someone else who can do better. There's always something else that you can be doing to make you more righteous. There's no end in sight. If you're going to go this far, you might as well go that far. How devoted are you really? Where do you draw the line? Legalism is a dangerous slope. We try to show ourselves more spiritual by what we don't do, or by the extra things that we do. Ever catch yourself saying, this person does that, and I don't. I must be more spiritual. Or, I do these things and that person doesn't, so he must not be as far along in the spiritual walk as I am. Okay, we may not think it, but it's really at the heart of legalism. Paul shows us here that the craziness of our thinking, there's always something more you can do in order to make yourselves look more spiritual. And once you take that step in order and to define spirituality in that way, that's where the bondage comes in. Because you have to do that. Because if you don't meet to that standard, then you can be judged. And you don't want to be judged by the same precedent that you set. And the whole thing starts with a wrong view of thinking because we're comparing ourselves to others. And when we compare ourselves to God, we all fall short. We come to him humbly. And there's no need to think that I'm more righteous than others because we're all as filthy rags. So we don't live in freedom. We follow the rules and rituals in order to gain to our righteousness. We don't live in freedom when we follow a legalistic mindset in order to look more spiritual to others. And we don't live in freedom when we go back to living in sin. Look at verses 13 through 15. It says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single commandment. Love one another as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will destroy each other." Again, we are called to be free, but we are not called to be free so we can live in sin. Paul addressed that in Romans. Romans 6:15, he says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace?" He says, "By no means." He says elsewhere that, "Should we sin more so grace may abound even more?" He says, "No way." Because if we are saved and we are serving the God who has truly transformed our hearts, we are not going to want to indulge in that sinful nature. We're going to want to serve Him and love Him. I think this is a moment that a lot of us come in trouble with, and we don't realize that we are free. You can say no. When temptation comes, you can say no. Some of you might be thinking, "Yeah, I know." But we don't live that way, including myself. We feel like that the temptation's too strong. We feel like we come up with excuses. "That's just the way I was made. I have a disease. I'm just an angry person." No, you can say no. You have the power, you have the freedom to make a choice. "I am not going to sin and succumb to my sinful nature, and I am going to glorify the God who has set me free." Is it difficult? Absolutely. But just as an oak tree is big and powerful and has a vine wrapped all the way around it, that vine can take over that oak tree. And that's the way we were when we were in our sinful nature before we were saved. That oak tree was being choked out by that vine. But the moment we are saved, that vine is cut at the root. And yeah, the process of ripping that vine off will be painful and hard work, but that vine really has no power over the oak tree anymore. In the same way, sin does not have any power over us when we are set free by Christ. And it starts with believing that. Then you continue to live that way. And notice what you do instead. He comes back to it. Serve one another in love. It's amazing the things that can happen when you get your focus off yourself and start looking at others. And he warns us of what could happen if we don't. Says that we can destroy each other. He doesn't mix words here. He says stop biting and devouring each other. Those are powerful, strong words. Because you'll destroy each other. Instead, love one another. So we don't live in freedom when we follow the rituals and the law in order to gain righteousness. We don't live in freedom when we live a legalistic mindset in order to look more righteous. We don't live in freedom when you go back to living in sin. So how do we live in freedom? I wish we had time to discover this, but look at the next passage there that comes right after this. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That is how we live in freedom. When we walk with the Spirit and allow Him to work in our hearts in order to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are you displaying those attributes in your life? Are you displaying the fruit of the Spirit? Are you living in freedom? And notice how much more Christ wants for you. So many times we settle for not doing that or doing this. No, he wants to give you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We sell ourselves way short. He wants to give us this and we settle for something less. The faulty righteousness. A fake righteousness. So let's bring this down to some application. The first question I have for you is, are you free? Have you ever been set free by the blood of Christ? Have you repented of your sins and allowed Him to come into your life and free you and to save you from that path of destruction? Are you free? If you're not, that's the first step. And we'd love to talk about that more. Come and see me afterwards. Come and see someone sitting close to you and talk to them. You need to be set free first. The next question is, how are you using your freedom? How are you using it? What are you doing with your freedom? What choices are you making? Now that you have the ability to make a choice, are you living under the law and rendering the cross useless? Are you living legalistically and making the cross a non-issue? Are you living in sin and making a mockery of the cross? Or are you glorifying the Lord by loving one another? How are you using your freedom? And it boils down to this. Are you following a religion or are you following Christ? Are you following a set of rules and a system, or are you following the person of Jesus Christ? He wants you to follow Him. Will you make the decision to do so today? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for setting us free. Thank you so much for seeing us and seeing that we were in bondage. We didn't even know we were in bondage. But now that you have set us free, our eyes have been opened. We know that we have the choice in order to live in freedom and to follow you. Lord, help us to make that decision. Help us not to compromise the cross in any way. Help us not to try to work in order to gain more righteousness or justify a part of our salvation so that you don't have to spend as much grace on us, or whatever way we think about it or live this life. Lord, help us to just follow you. Help us to love you. Help us to worship and minister in a way that will bring you glory and honor because of what you have done for us, Lord. Help us to live a life that is free. In your name I pray. Amen.